Today on Growing Through Grace.
Paul is very interested in the witness that the unity in the body can bring to the world, and also the blessings of being one in Christ that it can bring to the church. It's very different than so often what we see.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. With everything around us so divided, unity seems like a pipe dream, but that's not what the Lord expects from His children. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we get three powerful verses that remind us our unity as Christians centers around a person, not an idea. Our teacher will show us just how that works in this message that's titled, Grounds for Unity. Here's Pastor Jack.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from house arrest in Rome some 5 years after he had left this place, having spent 3 years prior to that there planting this church. His letter really is two topics. He writes the first three chapters listing for us the blessings, the privileges, the rights, the honor, the promises, everything that God has given to you in His Son. He wrote to a believing church. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is God's view of the church. This is what He sees when He looks at you. And this is what you should see when you look at yourself and when you look at those around you. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, we began chapter 4 last week, is the other side of the coin. Once we know what God has given us and done for us, and how we should see ourselves, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is God's desire to have the world see in you who He is, how that the world might view the Lord through His people. And so, the second part of the letter takes the doctrinal truths that you learned and he applies them in a practical way. Wearing what you've learned, how should the world view you? We told you when we started, there are really three words that keep the whole book together. The first three chapters is the word sit. Sit and just ponder and learn all that God has done for you. The second one is walk. Sit and then walk. Walk, chapter 4 and 5 in particular, now applies the things that we've learned to your life. And finally, the word stand, because chapter 6 is a lot about warfare and having done all to stand. So the Christian life is really one of response. We love Him because He first loved us. So in almost every book, certainly in Paul's epistles, doctrine always precedes duty. It's first, here's what God has done. Here's what God then expects as a response. So when you start chapter 4, you start with the word, I, therefore. Therefore, everything that you've learned, now begin to walk in a way that would reflect what you have and what you know about what you have. Paul would write to the Philippians in chapter 1, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I'm there or not, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just that you would walk worthy. We talked about the first three verses last week. Walk worthy of your calling. And the word worthy is a word there that means to equalize. It literally means balance the scales. Or if you will, your life should accurately reflect what you have, your identity as God's child. And God called you. We looked at that last week. The divine invitation came from the Lord while you were dead in your sins, while you weren't seeking for God at all. It was formulated well before the world was created. This was how God was going to reach the man and how God was going to reach you. And so Paul then last week described certain aspects of our walk, took three little phrases and words. He said there, walk worthy of your calling in all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and forbearing love, and endeavoring to keep or maintain, if you will, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So all lowliness, we looked at that last week. It's a compound Greek word that literally means to judge low. One of the aspects of your new life in Christ is this elusive idea of humility. And all of these things, and especially through these last couple of chapters, God is interested in the unity of the church, because it's such an accurate kind of powerful witness to a world that doesn't know that at all. But unity is certainly maintained when the body sees itself correctly. Forgoing being proud, forgetting, you know, where we came from and how we got in, and still being kind of selfish in that way will defeat any kind of unity. Whereas you get to verse 3, the Lord says through Paul to the people, to the church, hey, work really hard at keeping the unity together. And you can start there by seeing yourself as you truly should. The word meekness is the word for, the word is a power under control. The word is proutus in Greek, but it literally means someone that is strong but has yielded themselves to someone else. I think we told you last week about a horse is far stronger than a man, but you know, if he's submissive and surrendered, that's really the picture. And again, you know, the byproduct of humility is surrendering to the Lord. We looked at the word long-suffering last week. It literally means to be patient under consequence, or to be patient, if you will, as a result of your gentleness, letting God have his ways when the circumstances are adverse to you, letting him take care of you, and you can handle persecution and slander and unfair treatment, even retaliation, because God's got this. He's in charge. It'll be a great witness to the world around you. It's not the way at all that they operate, but it is a life that God has given to you. The word forbearing love, forbearing is a verb. It means to act in agape. The word agape is the word that describes God's love for us. The way that he loves us, it means to actively pursue God's love. So foreign to the world, but amazing to the world to see people actually, you know, cheer one another on and be there for one another. But ultimately, verse 3, endeavoring, and the word endeavor is a word for eagerness. Give it all you got, man. Let the unity and the peace that God has given to you, let the world see his love and the oneness that God has brought of you. It'll be that kind of an example of the word, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You have this love. So one of the great powerful witnesses that the world has from the church is the unity that God brings to us. But it's going to require each of us walking with the Lord and allowing us to have that grace. In fact, if the first three verses are grace for unity, then tonight we have the grounds for it. Because we're going to look at seven ones, O-N-E-S, seven ones that are mentioned here down through verse 6. And they are all kind of categorized by the Godhead. First, one in the Spirit in verse 4, one in the Lord Jesus in verse 5, one in the Father in heaven in verse 6. Kind of a reinforcement of what we read last week, but Paul is very interested in the witness that the unity in the body can bring to the world, and also the blessings of being one in Christ that it can bring to the church. It's very different than so often what we see. So we're going to continue in verse 3, Paul said, in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he said this, verse 4, there is one body. Unity in the Spirit, verse 4. There's one body. If you look at the world today, the church or the world sees the church in terms of denominations, separations, divisions, sects, cults, state religions, nonconformist groups. There are endless factions that the world sees the church as becoming. They see liberals and conservatives. They see opposing views of life and eternity. There's this bitterly divided issues of politics. It isn't at all, I don't think, what the Lord intends for the church to be to the world, certainly. Yet there's only one body. from God's point of view, what you should see, what the world should see from you, there's only one body, comprised of men and women and boys and girls and people of every color who have placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. They've been washed from their sins by his blood. They've been born again, inhabiting now the Spirit in them, and they're going to heaven. They are one body. And when we are saved, the Holy Spirit brings us into the church. He places us amongst the people who believe in God. And there is a real unity that God wants to see. Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. In fact, if he doesn't dwell within you, you're not part of the group. You're not part of the church. I think Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, if you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. So once you get saved, you've placed into the body. Regardless of all the division that happens, God sees one church, one body. You might know, and maybe you don't, that there are about 125 Protestant denominations registered today. 25 of them are just among the Baptists. Now, some of those might be necessary to maintain doctrinal integrity. There is a lot of church division today about women pastors, about homosexual pastors, about the aberrant kind of lifestyles that some churches want to just fit into the culture. I hope that's not you. We want to stand for what God has written. He tends to not change his mind, so I'll just go with whatever he said. But we find a lot of that division. And sometimes, you know, there's groups that break away. They teach that salvation is no longer just by faith, or there's some selfish issues or personal desires or just sinful kind of division. Sometimes there's a need for breaking away, if you will. But 125 seems like a lot, doesn't it? Paul wrote to the Galatians, there's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That's just not a bunch of hyperbole or statements, you know, that you're supposed to just read and go by. It is God's view that the world should see the church as one. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. And whether you're a Jew, a Greek, a slave, or free, we've all been called to drink of one Spirit. It's how God views the church, for sure. It isn't so often the way the world, however, sees the church. How we need a corporate view of the church, I think it's helpful. Because the world's view of it is very individualistic, I think. So that's how people run their lives. It's, what about me? Most folks, even the church, find themselves concerned only for themselves, looking for what the church can do for them. How can it serve me? What's available to me? I actually had a guy last year I was talking to, and he came and visited the church. I said, how do you like it? He said, I like it fine, but I'm not coming back. I said, why? I brought up Pastor Doug's name. Is it Pastor Doug? Just as a being funny. But he was funnier. He said, no, I don't like 9 and 11 services. I need something about 10 o'clock. I said, well, it's probably good that you go now. You're going to find a lot of other things that you probably aren't happy with either. But that's unfortunately the way sometimes people approach church. It isn't, I'm one body and we're going to serve the Lord. It's, what can you do for me? And how does that fit into my schedule? 90%, according to poll 4 years ago, I think, was it 2019? Yeah, 4 years ago, said that 90% of all believers in the U.S. change churches every 3 years. And the reason is, at least in the study, boredom. I thought that was interesting. So they go elsewhere looking for excitement. The second reason, offense. Somebody made them mad. Didn't do what they wanted or did what they didn't want. And so they're off, I guess, looking for the next offender because they'll find one. Both leading causes support this idea of seeing the body from a self-serving view, not the way the Lord sees it. He said, you're one body. We should see the body rather as a work of God, the Holy Spirit, who has brought together people from all different backgrounds in Christ to serve one another, to love one another, to support one another, and to reach the world. And one of the best ways to reach the world is to be at peace with each other. We gather for worship and fellowship and study and support. We go out to minister and to serve others. I really believe if you are in a local, that you need to be in a local church for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is every ministry gift that we read about has to do with people who know you and you know them. If you don't know and aren't known, not going to be of much help to anyone. Local bodies are intended to be plugged in. Paul went and ordained elders in every city. There's something about staying in a local fellowship. I think it's the healthy thing to do. Are you going to have conflicts with people? Yep, because they're people. I think it was Jerry Seinfeld. He said, people, they're the worst. But they're all we got. And as God is at work, problems need to be resolved. Changing churches doesn't fix a problem. It just moves it somewhere else. Now, having said that, I think there are times when you need to move along. If you have irreconcilable differences with people, maybe there's some doctrinal corruption that you can't support, or maybe the Lord has just said to you, I got something for you to do over here. But barring that, running from place to place serves you not at all and serves no one either. It just isn't God's view of the church. The result of all of this self-serving, though, you can see it in the number of missionaries that are no longer supported worldwide. Because people don't care. They've got other things to do. Far less than 20 years ago, unfortunately. And we must see, and the world has to see, that we're one body. That there needs to be an allegiance to a bunch of people. We're a part of a larger church. But we have all of the ingredients for fellowship and service and reaching the lost. How awesome, though, to think that my salvation in Christ makes me one with the believer in Europe, and the believer in Asia, and the believer in Russia, and the believer in China. We're one body. We got a letter this week on the YouTube. Well, we get a lot of really nice letters. God's word is always, you know, never returns void. But a fellow wrote from the UK who was going through our Acts study. He goes, so nice to have the internet. And all the way across the pond, I'm learning about Acts with you. Say, oh, that's so good. One body of believers, that's the way that we should view the church. That's what God wants the world to see by looking at you and I. There's one body. Second of all, there's one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who forms the body of Christ. He comes to indwell those who believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. In the early church, there was a tremendous awareness of the moving of the Holy Spirit, of the direction given by the Spirit. It was like Jesus was the head and the Holy Spirit was the nervous system, sending orders from the head and directions from the Lord to the various parts of the body. When Paul was in his first pastorate in Antioch there in Acts 13, it says, as they gathered together to minister to the Lord, the leadership and fasting, that the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. It's only one Spirit. All of us are being led as we see God by the same Spirit. Not 15 different spirits. One, the Holy Spirit. So in Antioch, we read of his leading in the conference in Jerusalem about what we were going to do with the Gentiles. The Jews said they should become Jews first and then become believers. And yet Paul and others had experienced people just getting saved by coming to Christ. So he made his case and others as well. And they finally decided that they weren't going to demand anything of the Gentiles other than some ceremonial wisdom about eating things that were strangled with blood. And so they wrote a letter to all of the different churches, and they began with the words, now it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and it seemed good to us to not lay any great burdens other than these necessary things upon the people. So the Holy Spirit is the one that fills one body. He coordinates. He orchestrates. He creates and empowers the Holy Spirit. When he first begins in your life, he comes alongside of you to convict you of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. When you open your heart to Jesus, he causes you to be born again, gives you a new heart, puts a different spirit within you, makes himself at home in your heart. And then as you walk with God, he begins to use you to reach others, added to the body those that should be saved. Same Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. If tonight you learn anything, it won't be my doing. It'll be his. If God changes your life, you can't credit. People come, oh, Pastor, you're so good. Well, that's my wife. But God is very good. And God is able to, through his word, change hearts. We're led, all of us, by the Holy Spirit. There are many spirits in the world. I think it was John who wrote in 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God or not." There's many false prophets that have gone into the world. But know that the Spirit of God, if you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are one body. And our power, our wisdom, our learning, our leading is all done by one Spirit. We're all attached kind of at the hip, aren't we? He dwells in every believer. He makes us one. I think if you thought about that enough, there would be far less discord among the church. Because the Lord can correct. The Lord will lead. The Lord will make things clear. The Lord will make things known. He really doesn't need your help a lot of times. But what a good witness to the world is, oh, we're just trusting the Lord. And we're trusting the Lord for you and for me and for us. The body of Christ is not a man-made organization. It's a living organism led by the Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus. He is our shared life. That's what the Lord wants to see in you, so that the world can see that from you about him. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The hope of our calling, or the hope of our destiny, or the goal of our life is all the same. We have one. We are bound to it together. We want to get to heaven. And we want to wait for Jesus to come and get us. In fact, I think we would all prefer the rapture to dying. It'd be so much easier. One bus. Get us on the bus, Lord. One call. So much better. But that's where we're all headed, isn't it?
And with that thought, we'll stop there for today and pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. Now, if you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3680. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. Well, here's a way that you can view more of Pastor Jack's teachings at our church's YouTube page. You can find us at Morningstar CC. Again, that's at Morningstar CC. And once you're there, be sure to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to be informed when we go live and when we post new messages. Once again, be sure to subscribe to our Morningstar Christian Chapel YouTube page to stay up to date with all of Pastor Jack's messages. That's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. The Calvary Chapel Outreach.